a revelation of Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 9. Remember, John has been 10 years exiled on the island of Patmos. He's 80 or 90 years of age. Domitian, the emperor of Rome at the time, who hated the church and hated anybody that was doing anything about the church, they tried to kill John, the early church fathers say. They put him in a cauldron of boiling oil, and he was not harmed. Well, we can't kill the guy, so I guess what we'll do is we'll exile him. We'll just leave him out there, and probably the hard labor will probably do him in. Well, he didn't succumb to the physical challenge of this latest assignment of the Lord, and he didn't succumb to the emotional collapse, and he didn't go into the woulda, shoulda, couldas that gobble up a lot of our joy. He is going to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Isaiah 35, in rest and returning, says the Lord. Verse 10, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I wasn't in the dumps. I wasn't in the pits. How about if God's got me on an island, how about I pray a lot? Whatever God has me, I'm going to bloom today, right now, right where I'm planted. And I heard. I'm going to ask you to circle 7 locations this morning. Today, I think we're going to call our message, The Path to Power. Not the power that makes us jump up and down and speak in tongues and all that stuff. Not the power to make me tingle with the Lord, but the power to stop the sin that's kicking my, that's really giving me a hard time. There is power in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ to heal, to restore, and to get you off of the sidelines of self-disqualification and get you back into ministry. Here's our first word, I heard. Would you mind circling that? Write a number 1. I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book. What book? Well, the book we have before us. And send it to the 7 churches, which are in Asia, modern-day Turkey. To Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and of course, Fernley. Make sure you get it to those guys there as well. It's been 70 years since the 2nd chapter of the book of Acts. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of churches all over the region. Why are these 7? There are 7 real churches, to be sure, but also they are 7 heart conditions that any of us humans can be in at any time. More on that starting next week. Also, they are 7 kingdom parables. Hit our go button. In Matthew 13, there's 7 corresponding kingdom parables. Look at the parable of the sower of the seeds. Read through Ephesus in Revelation and notice that there are some interesting similarities. Also, there are 7 letters to 7 churches in your New Testament. In order, they are Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. You put them alongside your kingdom parables and the 7 letters to the 7 churches in Revelation, you will see some very provocative consistencies. For instance, Laodicea is the end times church in the book of Revelation. What is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians mostly concerned about? The second coming of Jesus and the rapture of the church. Most provocative of all, theologians begin to notice that the characteristics of the 7 churches in the book of Revelation correspond to 7 sort of epochs of time. the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, and the book of Romans, really the Christian manifesto of what we believe, from the period of time in church history of Acts till about when all of the apostles pass away, or 100 AD. Smyrna is going to be consistent with the church history of about 100 AD to about 113 or so AD, and we'll show you why. Pergamos, the world marrying the church, starting with Constantine in the year 300. Thyatira, Sardis, which is God speaking to what we would call the Protestant church. Philadelphia, the door open, the pearl of great price, the missionary movement, and finally, Laodicea, the last day's church. How many of you have never seen before that the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation seem to correspond with literal history of the church itself? Verse 10, I heard. Now verse 12, would you circle, I turned to see the voice of him that spoke to me. Oh, there was another Old Testament saint that turned. Moses. Burning bush. It was on fire. Why isn't that bush being consumed? Why isn't it burned up? The word for bush is the word that means bramble or thorn bush. When did thorns and thistles begin to grow on God's perfect creation? After the fall. They wove together for Jesus on the day that he was going to be crucified a crown of what, everybody? Were those Romans, were they theologians? No, they're just messing around. Do you see now the powerful picture? Jesus is the king, if you will. He triumphed over sin. What is fire? It's a picture of judgment. The thorn bush on fire, but not consumed. It's a picture of grace, which caught the eye of Moses, the lawgiver. The shepherds heard the angels, and what did they do? They turned to Bethlehem, and were they blessed because? John heard the voice of the Lord. He turned aside to check it out. Good job, John. And because he did, watch, he's going to receive a fresh revelation. He's going to receive a brand new perspective. He is going to become energized because revelation, ding, and revival go hand in hand. And having turned, then I saw. There's number three. I saw seven golden lampstands. What he's looking at is Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Here is an artist's rendition of that beautiful article of furniture God told Moses to fashion and to go into the holy place. It was the light of the holy place, the room in front of the Holy of Holies. So the sunlight lit the courtyard. The menorah lit the holy place. What lit the Holy of Holies? The Shekinah glory of God. This was the only article of furniture that you were supposed to start with a lump of gold and then hammer it into that beautiful work of art. It was smitten. Every article of furniture in the tabernacle is about Jesus. You see those seven little bowls across the top? They were functional in that they had oil in them and a wick. And then the wick was dipped into the oil. And then, of course, keep the flame burning. What sort of blossom that God said to fashion those bowls out of? It was an almond blossom. Guess what was the first fruit of the spring to bloom in the Holy Land? The almonds. First fruit. Moses was being challenged by a bunch of people who say, hey, we hear God too. We were big shots in Egypt. We should be big shots now as we're traveling around the deserts of Sinai. And God says, I didn't choose you guys. I chose Moses. So God says, here's what we're going to do. Aaron, take your rod, your staff, this big walking stick that's been dead for a long time, And you guys bring your walking sticks, and we'll put them into the tabernacle. Whosever rod buds, that's the guy that I'm choosing. Well, whose rod budded? Aaron's rod budded. Do you remember what it budded with? Almond blossoms. Jesus, what would he say? I am the light of the world. And then he says, because you follow me, you guys are the light of the world. This, by the way, has been fashioned in real life. There is the golden menorah that the Temple Mount Institute has completed. It is on display now in Israel. The old menorah was literally taken away by Titus of Rome. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, this is John describing this personage that has joined him on the beach. Where is he standing? He is standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. Who had the job of making sure that the lampstand was trimmed and kept up? The high priest. Leviticus 24, verses 3 through 4. This is a Levitical picture. Where is Jesus standing in relation to the menorah? In the midst. That is the position of the high priest of Israel. And then, of course, in Hebrews 3, who is our high priest? Jesus. Verse 20, Jesus will say that the lampstands are the seven churches. Hit our go button. We saw last week that they are also the seven spirits of Isaiah chapter 11, speaking of Messiah. Hit the go button. Guess what else it stands for? The seven churches. Go to the book of Hebrews. I want to spend one quick moment with a very powerful picture. Of the seven churches, which did Jesus love the most? Well, he probably liked that Philadelphia church. After all, he had nothing bad to say. He probably really doesn't like Laodicea because he's got nothing good to say. Which of the seven churches is Jesus in love with, enamored by, and passionate for? Because where is he standing? Hebrews chapter 2, join me in verse 11, would you? For both he, speaking of the high priest, Jesus, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, this is saying that Jesus does the sanctifying. And how many of you are glad for that? Now watch. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, if you're being sanctified, raise your hand, please. Hold your hand up there. For both he who sanctifies, Jesus, and those who are being sanctified are all of one. He is not ashamed to call Steve his brother. I will declare your name to my brethren. He is calling you and I brothers and sisters. And I will declare your name. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. Let me kind of put that together. Jesus is eminently proud of his kids. This is true of anybody. Everybody say anybody. And now say, and everybody. Everybody who is a part of the body of Christ, this is what Jesus says about them. I am proud. I love them. They're mine. I will stand in the midst of the assembly and sing the praises of them. What business do we have grinding on another believer or another church? Where is Jesus standing? Well, he's standing next to the Philadelphia church. He's standing next to the Ephesian church. He's standing next to Thyatira, poor Sardis that's going through such terrible things. Where is Jesus standing, everybody? In the midst. Jesus loves his church. We're familiar with our church, and we look across the street to what that church is doing. Oh, look at those guys. And we say, what you're doing is stupid, and Jesus hates that. Is that true? On an individual basis, if someone is going against biblical teaching, that's another matter. But what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to come alongside such a one and not rip them on Facebook or to another believer. Verse 13, and he was standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. Who was he? One like the Son of Man. Right in your margin there, Daniel 7, verse 13. Let me just read it to you. Daniel also saw the Lord. Look what he describes. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. The Ancient of Days is a reference to the Father, God Almighty. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples and all the nations and all the languages should serve him. And his dominion, whose dominion? The Son of Man's dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Jesus referred to himself by this moniker more than any other. I'm the Son of Man. He's clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. We don't have time to run all of these down, but this is a Levitical picture. Jesus is wearing the garments consistent with his priestly work. Verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool. Daniel 7, verse 9. This is a reference to the Ancient of Days. As white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. When you take brass or any metal out of the furnace, what color is it? It's glowing, incandescent, yellow, orange, or even white. And he had on his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. I was cruising through some artwork that has been commissioned over the ages, and there's some pretty terrifying pictures of this snapshot, this videotape of Jesus on the beach there at Patmos. And the hair and the eyes and all that kind of stuff. Boy, is Jesus scary. To be sure, a holy God, a righteous God is scary to someone who has no relationship with him. After the resurrection, did Jesus make himself visible to some of the disciples? Is that Jesus different from the Jesus that we are seeing here? The answer is, I don't know, because we don't have video of either. We have a description. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, she said, are you the gardener? What have they done with my Lord? Just tell me where he is and I'll go get him. She's weeping. He says to her, Mary. She snaps around. Oh, Jesus. Do you remember what she did? She took off running, boy, because he is formidable to behold. She grabbed him. Jesus had to say, Mary, I got stuff I got to do. You got to let me go. I got appointments I got to get to. She grabbed him when she saw the resurrected Jesus because she had a relationship with him. My supposition is it's effectively the same Jesus there as we're seeing on the beach at Patmos. John is using picturesque language. The picturesque language can be run down, and every one of these images can be substantiated in your Old Testament. Every one of them speaking to Jesus' priesthood, his authority, his power, and dominion. And that's what most commentators on the book of Revelation do at this section, and rightfully so, because Jesus is all of that. But to his beloved John, who misses Jesus, when he appears to John, look what John does. I fell at his feet. When we hear the trumpet, we go rocketing out of here in the form of the rapture. We meet the Lord in the air. I guarantee you will not be saying, eek! You'll be saying, Jesus! The lady who grabbed the hem of his garment. Stop the crowd, he says. Stop the crowd. Somebody touched me. It was Passover. Everybody was touching him. It was an oppress, a crush of people. Stop, stop, stop. Somebody touched me. I have felt virtue move out of me. And the crowd backs up and he looks down and there she is, clutching the hem of his garment. He used all of her money with all the doctors. Every culture, current, wisdom, and resume, nothing touched her issue. She went through all the 12-step programs. She read all the books, had all the tapes. She watched hours of Oprah. Nothing fixed her until she grabbed the hem of his garment. The proper way to teach through this section of the book of Revelation is to chase down all of the imagery, because all the imagery is substantiated in Old Testament pictures. But I want you to see maybe a little bit past that. He's on the island. He's in his Patmos time, the powerful potential of Patmos. He didn't squeak. He didn't run. He didn't give up. He said, I will bloom where I am planted, and I don't get it, but I know Jesus loves me, and God wouldn't have put me here if it wasn't for his wisdom, mercy, and love. And yet I will choose to be in the Spirit this day. And because he was, Jesus showed up. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. That's Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We have a dress rehearsal of Revelation 19 in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that our Lord was taken. And all of the Roman soldiers and the temple police came out, you know, and they're all going to get him. Jesus meets the crowd and he says, whom do you seek? And somebody yells out, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responded, do you remember what he said? I am. What's the name of God Jehovah from the burning bush? I am. I am means Jehovah. It means the eternal existing one. Whom do you seek? We seek Jesus. I am. And with a word, what happened to all those people that came to get him? They fell over backwards. Were they theologians? That's a dress rehearsal. All of Jesus' enemies being slain in the Spirit and not in the Pentecostal way, if you know what I'm talking about. A dress rehearsal for Revelation 19 when Jesus comes back to the planet. A word goes forth from his mouth, and it is that word that consumes all of his enemies across the face of the earth in one nanosecond. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Brilliant. It's like trying to look into the sun. Verse 17. And when I saw him, number 4, I fell. Would you circle that? I fell at his feet as if dead. Some of our Pentecostal brothers would like to say, see, here's a case for being slain in the Spirit. Well, not really. He fell of his own volition. This is very important. The Greeks and many other ancient languages paint more of a picture with how their verbs behave themselves. He fell of his own volition. Can I put it another way? He bent his knee.